always tell you that. I know that you're all excited to hear that. And it's week five, and we're in the continuity of scripture class. We're studying Messiah in the Old Testament. And we are still on the handout that is labeled the Messianic Hope in the Old Testament. Okay, so we're looking at the Old Testament as a messianic document. We read a messianic theme throughout the Old Testament. It's written from a messianic perspective from eternity past through to the last chapter in Revelation. God unfolds his plan of redemption through our Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus, and it sustains a messianic hope. We have a glorious future. Israel has a glorious future. We have a glorious future. And it's according to God's original plan with the Messiah ruling and reigning and the kingdom of God being delivered to man and our receiving that dominion that God promised us. And I am going to address that today, dominion. I'm looking at you, Craig, because you brought up dominion last week. And I didn't address it specifically, but I want to get through the handout before we talk about the dominion word and what that means and what it means today. Because there are a lot of voices out there. Are there any more handouts? Okay. Okay. Let's turn to Matthew 1. And I'm on page 3. Isn't that amazing? Whoa. Well, yeah. We finished with page 2.
When did you cover this?
The past 2 weeks, Craig. Smack him, yes.
You said this morning.
What page are you on?
3.
Just kidding.
I know. Okay. Yeah. So the book of Matthew begins with your favorite in mind, genealogies. Do you love to read genealogies? Mm-hmm. And this is the genealogy of Jesus on Joseph's side. And Joseph's genealogy proves that those within his line, his lineage, have the right to become a king. Because Joseph was from the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Judah was the kingly line. So Joseph was from the kingly tribe. Joseph was from the kingly tribe. Now, I'm repeating that for a purpose. What should you be thinking when I say again, Joseph was from the kingly tribe of Judah?
Why should it matter?
Why should it matter? Why do you say that, Beth?
Because it's not Jesus' father.
Oh, that's true, but you're cutting to the chase. So what would be the first...
The lion of the tribe of Judah. One answer.
That would be one answer, the lion of the tribe of Judah.
The Messiah is the prophesied Messiah will be the lion of the tribe.
Right, coming right. Seemingly it doesn't matter, like Beth said, because of Joseph being Joseph. But Joseph, again I'll repeat, was from the kingly tribe. Was he wearing a crown?
No. In order to legitimize Jesus, his father, who was not his natural father, had to be from that kingly line.
Yes, but still, I'm getting to a point. Joseph still wasn't a king. He was a carpenter, okay? So what happened? What happened? How come Joseph wasn't a king? And let's look at this for a moment. Look at verse 12 in Matthew 1. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot, I love saying Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim. None of them were kings. None of them. So what do we do with that? Does the Bible contradict itself? But you know what? Genealogies were so important. That's what we're going to talk about today. To the Jewish people, that it delineated who were the people who were going to be priests. First and foremost, it proved that you were a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that was important because God had chosen the people of Israel, children of Israel, to accomplish his purposes, and he kept them separate. So for them to see all the... Are there a lot of genealogies in the Bible? Do we read them all?
No.
No, they're not exactly exciting, but yet they have a lot of information that they convey. Mm-hmm. And if you were reading this genealogy and you knew a little bit about the Old Testament, you didn't know anything about the New Testament, and you come to these names and you would say, wow, Zerubbabel, you know, they built the second temple under Zerubbabel, and I don't remember him wearing any crown on his head, and et cetera, et cetera.
David was, right.
But how come Joseph isn't? And how come after they came back from Babylon, as it says in verse 12, if you go back to the Old Testament and go through the history, these folks weren't kings.
But it was the particular one who was anointed to be king.
But they came from
David
the line
was specifically
of...
anointed
right,
to be king.
Right. But they came through the line of Judah. I'm going someplace with this. Did you get it?
I read ahead.
Okay, Jane. Well, Jane first and then Beth. Okay.
That's Jane. What Jeconiah was. There was a curse when they carried him to Babylon.
Right. Jeconiah was a king. He's also called Coniah. And he was deported to Babylon in the exile. And a curse was placed on him. And that curse reads that none of his heritage, none of his children would sit on the throne. The kingly throne. It says, record this man, it's in Jeremiah 22:30, record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. That's the reason why Joseph and Zerubbabel and all Shealtiel and all the others are not kings. So what did Jeconiah do? What were you going to say, Beth? Oh, you were going.
There's king in this list, but it didn't follow. It didn't continue.
Right, because of the curse. Yeah. Now in 2 Kings, and you don't have this. I think I'm on page. How could I say it? Say page 4. You don't have page 4 in that, do you? Oh, yeah, I do. I do. You do. I do. No. Still say I just had to jump ahead to see something, but we're headed towards 4. And I didn't have any donuts. I don't have that, you know, sugar deal. But 2 Kings 24, 8-9, if you want to jot that down, it tells us that Jeconiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, a lot of kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do we realize that all the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, were wicked? And of the 20 kings in Judah, only 8 were righteous. So what's the deal with Jeconiah? So I had to check some things out, and I found out in 2 Kings 23, verse 35, he was wicked in taxing the people for his own gain. Well, I guess that's it. Yeah. Max has a comment or a question. It sounds a lot. You have to speak a little louder. I think I'm getting older.
Because he taxed people all the time from all the stories. So that's what it sounds like from there.
Okay, but still, you wouldn't think that, therefore, none of his descendants would sit on the throne. Does it? Maybe to you, Max? Okay. Well, and then he built his palace with other people working on the construction, and he didn't pay them. And actually, yeah, what else is new, right? As Mike said before. But that violated 2 laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You know, the fact remains that this was God's plan. He did not follow the Lord, and he was cursed. So what happens to Jesus? Does this curse of Jeconiah then invalidate Jesus sitting on the throne of David? No, Carol says no. How come?
Oh, he just, I was just thinking to myself.
And speaking out loud, so that's...
Give me the answer.
You're waiting for some...
Because of Mary's line.
Okay. Okay, we're getting there. Mike?
Because of Mary's line.
Because of Mary's line. Because the virgin birth is the answer. And also, I was going to take my time and go in there. But also because God says in 1 Chronicles 17, 11-14, and now we're on page 4.
Oh, that's a short
pattern. Whoa. Wow. I better speak slowly. But God said that the son of David, the Messiah, the son of David, would reign forever on David's throne in Jerusalem. So, and God says too in Psalm 2, chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, and that's in your handout, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." So, yeah, we're cutting to the chase then. Took us a while, but I was milking it. Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So the virgin birth is a solution. And we find it right after the Joseph's genealogy. You find this verse, 18, comes right after. Where you might think, oh, something's awry, something's amiss. No, it's not amiss. And also, Mary's line came through Nathan. Joseph's line comes through King Solomon, and Jeconiah was in King Solomon's line. But Jeconiah wasn't in Mary's line. Again, Mary is, her heritage is through Nathan, who's a brother of King Solomon. So that wraps that up, and but we do see the significance of genealogies. Mike and then John.
One more relatively irrelevant fact is that, as you point out, the genealogies begin and end with the elder.
Yes.
So Joseph would have been the elder in his family. Therefore, all the speculation about he had brothers that were older or whatever, likely not so based on that.
Yeah, you know what's interesting, though, about genealogies? When I mentioned that the elder was always highlighted first, noted first, was to go to look at verse 1, where it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That's what's really, quote-unquote, off in Jewish genealogies, because it should have been Abraham noted first and not David. But here's where messianic fervor comes in, and here's where the link is there, and it shows that the New Testament is the continuation of the account, the whole account in the Old Testament. The very fact that we see Jesus connected with Abraham and David, but why is David noted first? Why would that be so much of a grabber to Jewish people?
Well, because of the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, I think it is.
Mm-hmm.
The king will be from your line that will be everlasting and eternal.
Right. And that son of David is a messianic title. So for the Jewish people in that day to see, and realizing Matthew was written about 50 A.D., but to see the son of David mentioned first, because here we've got the curse in Malachi. The end of Malachi, God says, you know, unless you repent, I will come and strike the earth with a curse. And then you got 430 years in between Malachi and Matthew, or Jesus' life, I should say, Malachi and Jesus' life. And then you read, he's here, the resolution for everything, the resolution for sin, the Redeemer has been born. And he is the son of David, and he is connected to Abraham. The Messiah had to be of Abraham's line, and had to then, it was narrowed down to Judah, the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah had to come through. So really, genealogies are important, and I know that it doesn't seem like so much of a grabber to us as far as reading genealogies, but, you know, when God stirs a heart, and I've told you in the past about our friend Shmuel. But Shmuel, if you haven't heard, Shmuel was born in Manhattan, and I guess you gather that he's Jewish with a name like Shmuel. I don't think that's an Irish name. But he always thought that the New Testament was anti-Semitic. And he started reading it one day after going to the Metropolitan Museum of Art and seeing The Last Supper, and he said, that Last Supper picture by Da Vinci that shows Jesus and his followers, I guess, and they're having Passover. So he went home, dug out his New Testament, started reading it, and he read that first verse in Matthew, and it struck him. It hit him like a ton of bricks. He said, this can't be anti-Semitic. Look at what it's telling me. And he came to know the Lord, and he and his wife are leading a congregation in Jerusalem, a Messianic congregation. John?
Just in trying to understand God, our Father, and what he values. So this guy, Jeconiah, he found his sins much more repugnant than, for example, David deciding he wanted somebody's wife and having the guy
right. I know.
Committing adultery.
Yeah.
So I guess what you could translate that into is behaving like a normal politician today, God would find much more repugnant than
You know what?
Adultery.
The difference could be this. David repented. Now we find after he had his fling with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed, David wrote Psalm 51, and in Psalm 51 he just lays it all out to God and says, against you, God, you only have I sinned. So that there would be the difference. And we're probably not told everything about Jeconiah as well, I would venture to say. But and it all comes under the sovereignty of God, God's plan. And he did violate the law. Just think, I mean, if God hadn't changed our hearts, we'd be dead people here. So it's God's goodness, you know, his showing mercy and compassion to whom he'll show mercy and compassion. Because when I was thinking about that good and great comment that Bill Jr. mentioned, I went to where Moses asked God to show him, Moses, God's glory and his goodness. God's goodness passed over Moses. And the definition that I can grasp from that account in Exodus 33 is that, you know, the Lord will have compassion on whom he will have compassion and have mercy on whom he will have mercy. So I have to say the same thing there, even as far as Jeconiah is concerned, but David did repent, you know. So, and I'm so thankful it's in our Bible that we can read that and then understand to the degree that we can understand that David was a man after God's own heart. Because you think of just what you brought up, John, you think, oh my word, what he did, you know.
But he broke two laws, at least.
Mm-hmm.
For us,
mm-hmm.
they would seem much more serious.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe we're just numb to the fact that leaders steal from us and you know, overtax us and do all the same
yeah.
things.
But for us too, but for the grace of God, there go I, yeah. you know. So, Jane?
I think in Jeremiah it says Jehoiakim spilled a lot of innocent blood and was evil like his ancestor Manasseh, and it sounded like he just had total disregard for human life as
yeah.
well. But Kathy, the first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin, right?
Yes, Saul.
Mm-hmm. And God removed him, anointed David from the line of Judah, and then gave the promise to David.
Mm-hmm, right.
And David had lots of sons. It wasn't Solomon's through him, it was through Nathan.
Right, right. Well, and Mary's genealogy. Yeah,
Mary.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And we know it's Mary's because it's in Luke 3. It doesn't say Mary, but it says it connects her to her father. Again, keeping it with the male, with the males in her genealogy. And her father's name was Heli. I think that's how you pronounce it, or Heli. H-E-L-I, that was Mary's father. But what Jane mentioned about the first king that was anointed over Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin. Like, shouldn't that have been a warning right there to the Jewish people? Because they had just told Samuel, we want a king, like all the nations. Not a good thing to say. God was supposed to be their king. And then for God to talk about Saul and anoint Saul, they knew already that in terms of Genesis 49:10, which is a messianic prophecy, that the Messiah would come, the kingly Messiah would come through the line of Judah. So that was even before Saul was anointed. So here he is parading around and then disobeying, and he's from the wrong tribe, even. So, interesting. Craig?
I vaguely remember something that God considers all sins the same. They fall
short
of his glory.
Yeah.
So he doesn't rate them like the Catholics, you know, being your mortal.
Right.
Sin is a sin, and it's separated from God. So, yeah, David killed a guy and had adultery, but Jeconiah did whatever.
Right.
Still turning your back on God.
They're still, we're lost in our sins.
David repented.
Yeah.
We don't know that Jeconiah.
No. Mm-mm. And Manasseh repented. You know, when you read about King Manasseh and all that he did, but he repented. Oh, my. But again, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know, so I have to remember that. But here we do see the significance of genealogies to the Jewish people. They were glued to them. And just think of Mary and Joseph. Joseph the carpenter going to Bethlehem in Luke 2. I'm going back some pages, but in Luke 2, 1 to 3, or 1 and 3, in those days, it says, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. If they didn't know their genealogies, how would they know what their ancestral town was, or, you know, their hometown? But that's how Mary and Joseph could take off and travel the 60 to 80 miles to Bethlehem. And I'm going to make this comment. I don't think that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem because they knew that prophecy in Micah 5:2 that says, O thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little, you know, yet one is going to come from you who is the ruler. In Israel, whose days are from everlasting. But I don't think that they realize that, just based on the Gospels and what they talk about regarding Joseph wanting to put her away. Okay, when he found out she was expecting a child. So,
can
yes.
Can I ask you, present day Jews don't know their genealogy, right? They don't know what tribe they're from.
No, because big factor is the temple being destroyed.
So all those genealogical records were destroyed when the temple was
destroyed. Yeah. Yeah.
But many do know their tribe. I bet many Jews that know their tribe.
Alan says no. I think that they're giving you.
They don't really know it? Is that what you're saying?
I heard the Levites tend to.
They all claim the Levites.
They all claim. Yeah. And that's what. You know, so if you're going to have your DNA tested, if you're Jewish, just prepare to be told you're from the tribe of Levi. Because that's the only one that comes up. It's really crazy.
Yeah. Just like most people call themselves Cherokee, right?
No, I'm Algonquin.
When I was in high school, most of the kids were like, oh, yeah, I'm part Cherokee. That was the hip thing to say.
That's so funny. Well, we did that from the Bronx. That's another story, my cousins and myself. Yeah, but that I'll tell you another time. Lisa?
My client David, the one I talked to, he said he was from the tribe of something that starts with a K.
No, K. Kaiser Sose. No.
Something, yes.
K.
Yeah. He didn't say Levi. I actually suggested that. He's like, no, I'm from a different tribe.
There's a certain group of Jewish people, and I can't think of what they're called, and I think it starts with a K, and they would be, but he's more atheistic, did you tell us before?
He's seeking, though.
But this tribe that, or this group that I'm thinking of is more religious. So I'll have to find out the name and let you know and see.
So
if
is
it
that separate from the 12 tribes, what you're talking
what
about?
What I'm talking about is...
So really, there's only 12 tribes.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
Well, Esau's line had 12, too.
Or you're thinking Ishmael?
Ishmael.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. But not...
Maybe that's the...
No, I don't think so. Oh, Barbara.
Now, do we know the time, the month, or at least the time of year those census
was taken when they had to go to Bethlehem to be mm-hmm. registered? Because wouldn't that determine the time of Jesus' birth?
Yeah, it would be. And I've not read anything about the exact time of the census. There's some debate about even the year when the census was taken. Okay. But so I always say, you know what? He was born. I don't care if he was born December 25th or in October at the Feast of Tabernacles, you know. So I do believe that he was born around 6 BC because Herod the Great, who gave the edict to kill male Jewish children 2 years old and younger, Herod died at 4 BC. So that's why I'm putting Jesus in the 6th. BC time frame.
If there was a lot of censuses taken, was there a general time frame when they would normally, those censuses would be taken and, you know, based over a number of years?
No, because they needed money. And, you know, he was levying this census to get taxes from the people.
That's what I was saying. Didn't they go to pay taxes?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it wasn't a joy trip all the way around.
It's not like the United States that does censuses every 10 years. They were not normal. They were not regular.
Yeah.
Oh, not regular.
No,
spring, blah, blah, blah.
No.
I always wondered about that.
But there's also some conjecture about a couple of censuses that took place in and around when, I was going to say Ahasuerus, when Caesar Augustus levied this census. So, any other questions, comments? No? You want to go?
I have a question.
Because I do want to talk about dominion. But go ahead, Abilene.
So, as we see, usually the lineage in Scripture is all male.
Other than these women that we see in Joseph's genealogy.
Very, very rare.
Mm-hmm.
And I might have asked you this before.
And they're Gentile, other than Mary.
Mm-hmm. So, didn't they find it more important or most important that where you came from was your father?
Yes.
And that's how you identify.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's interesting that today when Jewish people are born, it's about the mom.
It's about the mother. Yeah. Yeah. Was that what you were thinking of, Abilene?
Right.
Because it's a rabbinic ruling ever since, let's say, the Inquisition, that you're only Jewish if your mother is Jewish, because so many Jewish women got raped, they didn't know who the father was. So that's what determined, that's where they got this comment, this ruling, that you can only be Jewish if your mother's Jewish.
And so they counted it then that if your mother had come from a kingly line, that you would be able to take the title, I suppose. Is that right?
Oh, no. But we don't see any... no, somebody... There is a woman who did usurp the throne back in the Old Testament. Her name starts with an A. What is it?
Ephelia.
Yeah, yeah. And that's Judah, right? But other than that, we don't read of anything.
If not, then how is it that we can account for Mary, or Christ to come from Mary, who was not of Joseph?
But she was from David. She
did
was.
Say that it was okay.
Yeah, she was from David's line through Nathan. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So, okay, my mind is clogged on on ancestral stuff. No. So I wouldn't be good to do genealogies. Last week Craig asked, shouldn't we, and if I'm phrasing it incorrectly, let me know, shouldn't we be taking dominion now, even though I had mentioned that what we were talking about last week was Satan usurped dominion from us when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and Satan came along and tempted them to do so, and he usurped the promise that God had given Adam and Eve to have dominion over the earth. So what was your exact question?
Oh gosh, I think it was relating to the fact that a lot of the Christian groups that are arguing against global warming and all that, one of their arguments comes from the fact that we have dominion over the earth.
Okay, that helps me. That helps me, because I didn't remember you saying it like that. But the reason why
something.
I didn't... Yeah, there are Christian groups, and there's something called Dominion Theology. If you don't know about Dominion Theology, it's also called Kingdom Now Theology or Kingdom Theology. And so... I'm sorry?
Is that the same as replacement?
No, it's not the same as replacement. No. Maybe it could veer to that. It could. It could veer to replacement because the church... is should take dominion. These groups, of which I am not a part, okay, believe that, for instance, one of the gentlemen wrote, it is dominion that we are after, not just a voice. It is dominion we are after, not just influence. It is dominion we are after, not just equal time. It is dominion we are after, world conquest. That's what Christ has commissioned us to accomplish. And basically, they believe that Jesus is waiting for us to say, as the church, Jesus, we have made the kingdoms of this world the kingdom of our God. It's we're doing the work, okay? We have to make this place, which is really post-millennialism, millennialism as well. We have to make this place ready for Jesus to return. It's not that these groups don't believe that Jesus is returning to establish the kingdom. We are setting up the kingdom.
And a lot of work to do.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's so funny. Sharon says...
Because, see, you're an infidel, so off with you, and they have to convert everyone.
Well, it's crazy, and for Sharon to say, and for you to say, Abilene, same thing, they have a lot of work to do. There's a major disagreement, I read, between Dominionists, that's another title for them, and people who don't believe in Dominion theology, over whether or not the church will be able to achieve millennial conditions during this age before Christ returns, you think?
I mean,
not so.
That's just opposite what it says in the Bible,
yeah.
At the end times, people are going to be worse than they were before now.
Right, exactly. So, you know, scriptures do teach that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. But the question is, we know when, we just don't know. It's going to be when Jesus comes again, his physical second coming, and establishes the kingdom. But we're not establishing the kingdom. So just be wary of some of these comments. In fact, the conclusion, and I'm looking at an article written by Thomas Ice. I don't know if that name is familiar to you. He works with, it's pre-trib something or other, pre-trib research. And I am familiar with him from reading other articles by him. And I haven't had a big problem with him. But he concludes this article by saying, our calling as the church in the present is not to take dominion, but rather to preach the gospel to the world and to wait for God's Son, Christ from heaven, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. Then and only after our Lord's return to earth will we reign and rule and have dominion with Christ as overcomers. So now there are some groups that say, and I don't know if you have heard of this either online, you know, or wherever, a resource, a book that you're reading, that we as Christians, as the church, need to follow 613 laws. The 613 laws that God, or commandments, I should say, that God gave Israel under the law. And their whole premise is, well, God doesn't change, so his law doesn't change. But the whole point of the law was to show that man can't follow even one commandment. Yeah. Yeah. So just want to, David, do you have any...
Not under the Jewish law.
Right. Oh, yeah. And Galatians 3:19-24 spells it right out. It was temporary, the Mosaic law was, and it was to be their tutor to show them Jesus. Right. Joyce?
Do the Jewish people today believe they're still under the Mosaic law?
They don't know what, a lot of them don't know what they believe. But I would say that the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox do. Wow. Well, that's a good place that they're at, that they know that they can't do that. They can't follow it. Oh, that's great. But is their rabbi telling them that they need to? I mean, when they were going, but when? Oh.
It was just her conclusion.
Yeah, yeah. Well, good. God's speaking to her, it sounds like. Ow.
The beauty about this to me is that Jesus himself the book of Matthew, chapter 22:37-39 said, there's two great commandments. Mm-hmm. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do all these, if you do those two, you satisfy the law.
Yeah.
That ends it with me. I can...
Sure. But you can't do all that.
I can't.
No. And but, hate to tell you, Al,
that's Christ himself saying in the important book of Matthew to the Jews,
yeah,
that I'm here to mm-hmm. give you the real...
Well, too, and what he said was, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And that, and I love to stress that in Sierra Point, I didn't say that, at the different Bible studies, all, can we do that? No, we can't. And praise the Lord, this week, this past Tuesday, the topic of sin, it comes out all the time, but in our Bible study, we really punched it. And I punched it a little more because somebody wasn't punching it exactly correctly. So, and I wasn't getting my point across. So, I mean, it was really punched. And we have a Jewish woman there who comes faithfully. And she and I have gone round and round. And I've talked to her in her apartment. And she just keeps telling me, well, the rabbis tell us that there's no original sin. I said, well, God tells us that there is. So I said, you got rabbi or you got God?
Yeah.
And then she went. But this week she said, I never thought about my own sin. So pray for her.
What's her name?
I can't say it. I'll tell you later. Max.
I was going to say, which one are you talking about? The one where you get into a fight or the one where you're trying to negotiate?
I'm confusing you. What did I say that you're talking about negotiating or again? Oh, you mean because I said God or rabbi?
No, you said you were punching it. It's confusing.
Oh, I see. I just I didn't take note of that. Punching. You know what? Ask your mother. She's from New Jersey. And I'm from New York, so that's just typical. But that's not such a New York word. So any questions about any other stuff we might be hearing in this world?
There's a little girl that her teacher told her about the Ten Commandments, that they were to show that we cannot keep them. And so she thought, well, that's not true. I'm not selfish. I don't think that. And so she thought, I'm going to just prove I can do this. So the first thing, as soon as it was recess, she ran out. She wanted to get the swing before the other kids got the swing, and she grabbed it. And then she thought, ooh, I am being selfish.
Yeah.
Anyway, I won't go through all the details, but throughout, she realized she was breaking this one, she was breaking this one, and then she went to her teacher, and she was crying, and told her teacher.
Oh, wow, that she could. Yeah, she... She learned. That's great. That's a great story. I'm going to tell you a story to finish this off for today. It's about the virgin birth. All right? Because the virgin birth, I'll hear from many Jewish people, you know, virgin birth, I'm not accepting it. How can that be? What we could say is God created out of nothing. Sarai was barren. Rebecca was barren. Rachel was barren, et cetera, et cetera. But my supervisor, Larry Feldman, was at a bar mitzvah, and he was attending, and he was at a synagogue, and he got there early and sat down next to the shamus. Do you know what a shamus is in Jewish, in Judaism? It's the janitor. And shamus means servant, so they endearingly call the janitor a shamus, okay? And so they were sitting talking, and Larry is so burdened for his people, and he started witnessing to this man. And he was going on, and then he told this shamus about Jesus coming through a virgin birth, being born of a virgin, et cetera, et cetera. And the shamus said, "Oy, virgin birth." He says, I don't buy it. I don't buy this virgin birth stuff. So Larry said, okay, do you believe in Abraham? He said, yeah. He said, do you believe in Sarai? Yeah. Sarai was barren. Abraham was old. Sarah wasn't a spring chicken either. But again, Sarai was barren. And they had Isaac. And the shamus said, it's a miracle! So that's a good one to relay.
But did he link the two?
Did he? Oh, no, I didn't get that impression from Larry. So, God, we thank you that we can come here and learn and discuss and have freedom in you, Jesus. Father, we pray for the needs that were mentioned, and I know we didn't cover all of them. I think of Samuel, I think of Jill, I think of Lori, I think of Dan, and we didn't think pray for Ted or Kate. Father, there are so many. We continue to lift up Erica and Holly, and Father, we pray that we would continue to get to know one another better, and Father, that as you tarry, should you tarry, even beyond this next second, Lord, that we would be faithful. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.